Amen. I wasn't really sure this afternoon where to go this evening. You know, there was a couple of things to still been working on. But I just felt, and this afternoon, I felt kind of at the end of our time this morning and this afternoon, that maybe just to continue to pick up kind of where we left off this morning. Speaking about 4D living.
Yeah, yeah,
amen.
Amen.
Speaking about living that 4D life. You know, Paul said he was praying for the church at Ephesus. He wrote them a letter. He said, I'm praying for you folks that you'll grow in your revelation of the length and the breadth and the depth and the height. To know God's love, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. As human beings, we see things at a natural level in 3D. Length, breadth, and depth. But he adds another dimension in there when it comes to understanding and to knowing the love of Christ. And he speaks about the height. Then he goes on from that basically to say that when we begin to get more revelation of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You see, if something that surpasses knowledge, you have to go into another dimension.
Yeah.
To move beyond all knowledge.
Yeah.
Amen? You have to move into another dimension to be filled with all the fullness of God. Because the natural cannot contain the fullness of God. Amen? And there's another dimension where we can contain the fullness of God.
Yeah, yeah.
That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. He goes on in that letter, and he goes on just beyond that, and he says that it's possible because our God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly far above all. That's another dimension he's talking about. It has to be, because all is all in the natural. But he's talking about a dimension where you can go above, far above, abundantly and exceedingly abundantly far above. Oh, it's got to be another dimension. And he says it's above all that we can even ask or think or imagine, according to the power that works in us. So said over and over again, in regards to this, you know, I said taught this back in 2006, first of all, taught it a few years later. We're back here now. I just felt led back here a few weeks ago. And I said, most of us have been taught over the years, particularly over the last 30 years, there's been a big push on to establish people in certain movements and streams, whatever, at least, and their identity in Christ, who you are in Christ. It's an awesome thing. It's a very powerful, it's a very fundamental, it's a very necessary, essential foundation to be laid in our lives. We need to know who we are in Christ. And yet, I thought, back then, I thought, well, if we can establish everybody in their new identity and who they are in Christ, then that'll be it. Everything will be hunky-dory. We'll have this victorious church. But it seemed that that was awesome. It seemed to leave people in this kind of subjective place where it was just all about getting their own needs met. But as we know, we're here for more than that. Amen?
Yeah, yeah.
And so I began to realize there's another side to this. Another side to this is establishing people in who Christ is in them. Because the Bible says that Christ in us is the hope of glory. It doesn't say us in Christ is the hope of glory, but Christ in us is the hope of glory. It also says all have sinned and come short of the glory. So you can say, well, that's just the way it is, folks. Here we are, old sinner me, you know, it just keeps coming short. Or we can understand that old sinner me is no longer. That we are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So there must be something more to expect on the back of that. Amen. And that's Christ in us, the hope of glory, the hope of no longer coming short. The gap has been closed. The gap has been bridged. Amen. It's no longer necessary to expect to come short of God's glory. In fact, our expectation should always be the manifestation of His glory. In every situation and circumstance, what does the manifestation of His glory look like? Well, it's exceedingly abundantly far above all anything you could have thought of naturally. It's time for us to fully believe who Christ is in us. Why? So that we can move things forward, so we can finally see God's kingdom advance. Amen. In our community. In our families, in our lives. Remember what that non-Christian PhD wrote? I've spoken this many times over the years. When I was first meditating on this message and downloading from the Lord, I found this online and I thought, wow, sometimes the world catch it when the church miss it. Sometimes the world are hungrier for truth than the church. And it's always truth that sets you free. So this is what this guy wrote. He said a 4D being would be a God to us. It would see everything in our world. It could effortlessly remove things before your very eyes, giving you the impression that the objects simply disappear. The 4D being could also see inside any 3D object or life form, and if necessary, remove anything from inside. The being could look inside our intestines or remove a tumour from our brain without ever cutting the skin. Well, we all know who he's talking about. Yeah. Amen. We all know who he's talking about. The God who can see everything in our world, who can effortlessly remove things before our very eyes, who can see inside any 3D object or life form, and if necessary, remove anything that is inside. The God who can remove a tumour from someone's brain without cutting through the skin. Where is he? Well, we know he's on the throne of heaven, but we know something else. He's living on the inside of us. Christ, the anointed one, with his anointing in us. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Where? In us. He's in us, and he's in us to enable us to experience 4D living and to minister 4D life. Amen. I shared this morning about that man on his deathbed. I don't want to share that same testimony again. When coming out of that coma, because his family refused to let go of him, but continued to declare life over him, he opened his eyes. The doctors had written him off. The doctors had said basically he was brain dead. He opened his eyes, and the first thing he realized was that it wasn't him that was looking out of his eyes, it was Jesus looking out of his eyes. Come on, someone. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Christ life was awakened in him. Paul said, it's no longer I that lives. You start saying, why don't you? You might be getting a bit New Agey here. Well, sometimes the New Age folks have got a better handle than the church has. Sometimes they're a bit hungrier for truth than the church has. The problem is they try and bypass Jesus, and that's why it's impossible to get anything when you try and bypass him. Amen? Come on, somebody. Sometimes they talk the talk, they just miss the important part. The devil's smart. He knows, gives someone so much truth. Come on. Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, truth will make you free. It will set you free. It will keep you free. There's always more freedom to experience. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I said this morning, it's time to grow up. It's time to become mature children of God. Those who grow up, go up. Yeah. See, when you're a child, you look to someone else to supply all of your needs.
Yeah.
Is that true or is that true? And you expect your needs to be met because you're looking to this person who you recognize is responsible for you. You're looking to them continually to meet your needs. Who knows, most people in the church still behave that way. They're looking for someone else in the church to meet their needs. But in any non-dysfunctional family, in any functional family that operates as God designed it to operate, then any good parent is little by little weaning their offspring from that dependence upon them. Jesus said to his disciples, it's better for you that I go.
Yeah.
But before I go, I'm going to deposit something in you. Before you see me no more, I'm going to make sure I've deposited something in you that will... let's just look at this at a natural level. Every good parent is depositing something in their children that will enable them to survive after they go.
Yeah.
And dysfunctional families that don't realize they're dysfunctional because it looks like everything's getting taken care of. It's not that they're being deserted or they're being abandoned or they're not getting fed every day or their parents are abusing them. No, they think it's wonderful. And really, we would look at that situation from the outside and we would say, oh, these children are spoiled. And they become adult children and they're still spoiled. And one day, reality strikes because, boom, the spoiler is gone. And they don't know how to do life on their own. And that happens within churches. It happens because all of a sudden everybody's sucking on one person. And then one day that one person goes. We see it on this island because, oh, we don't have a minister.
Yes, right there.
But what's happening in your church? Well, we don't have a minister. How did that happen? I told our children from the time they were small, I said, if anyone asks you at school or anywhere else, who's the minister in your church, you tell them that you're the minister. You're a minister, not the minister. You're a minister in your church. Let that rock their little boat. God is longing for us to begin to experience the height of the love of Christ. That to live in that supernatural dimension, just to live there. That's our natural, supernatural, natural habitat. Is the fourth dimension. We're not here to live according to the 3D world anymore. All of the 3D stuff is resolved in the fourth dimension. In the dimension of spirit. Where Jesus lived. Paul said it this way, it's no longer that, I knew it, I'll be back to that New Agey bit I mentioned. Here's the scripture for you. Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The life that I now live, I no longer live according to the flesh, but I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Just meditating on this the day before, and maybe over the last few days, which is coming together for me yesterday. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, that how the church is not hierarchical, but it is patriarchal. And I believe that's how our Father in Heaven built safety into the church. Because hierarchy, I was thinking about some things yesterday, and I got a few things, and hierarchy operates through control and fear. Down the way through control, up the way through fear. Patriarchy operates through love and honour. Hierarchy keeps us in our place and limits our ability to experience freedom. Whereas patriarchy raises us up and then releases us to experience new levels of freedom. In fact, patriarchy rejoices in us experiencing new levels of freedom. I don't know about you, but from my heart, from desire of my children, even from a natural perspective, is to see them experience levels of financial freedom that I never experienced. I want to see them prosper. I want to see them do well. I want to see them be free from any financial burdens or anxiety or stress.
Amen.
Hierarchy is big government. It makes our decisions for us, keeping us in a place of immaturity. Whereas patriarchy allows us to mature, teaches us to take personal responsibility for our lives, and encourages us continually to choose life and blessing. To choose it for ourselves. Amen? Hierarchy is threatened by our personal advancement. But patriarchy is the biggest supporter of our success and is our loudest cheerleader. Is this helping anybody? Well, personally, I've always liked to keep my ear to the ground in regards to what's happening in the church. I don't like us to become so closeted in who we are and what we are doing, and you've got no understanding of what's happening elsewhere because we're not it, you know what I'm saying? So it's always good to keep your ear to the ground. You know, so we don't miss out on something that we can perhaps learn from, whether it's good or even sometimes maybe not so good. So I like to draw from different places and find out what's going on. Some people might just call me nosy, but I believe it's more than that. I believe there's wisdom in that. I saw a headline on Charisma News yesterday. You know, I get all these emails every day firing into your inbox, man. It's like they start to build up. So you have to, you know, you have to sift through them. You can't just read everything. It's impossible to read everything. But I asked the Lord to help me to highlight something for me that, boom, maybe I need to read this or maybe look at this. And I saw a headline on Charisma News, I think it was yesterday, that caught my attention. And it was about a church in Georgia, in the United States, that is having what they are terming a baptismal revival. I thought, that sounds interesting. And I'll just read a little bit of what it says. It says, in 30 years of ministry, Pastor Todd says he's never seen God show up the way he has the past 17 months at Christ Fellowship Church in Dawsonville. His power has obliterated cancers, swept away disease, shattered alcoholism, caused marriages to reconcile, and mental healing to manifest in the church's baptismal waters. In fact, word of these miracles has become so widespread that Smith and his staff have performed more than 8,000 baptisms since February 2018. People have flocked to the small town of Dawsonville, just northeast of Atlanta, with a population of only 3,500 from across the country and around the world. So they only have 3,500 of a population in that town, and yet they've baptized more than 8,000 people. Now, people have flown in, it says, from more than 20 countries worldwide to experience the supernatural power of God in Dawsonville. And the pastor goes on to say this, I'm not talking about headaches, toe aches and tummy aches. We're talking about major medical and emotional issues, Smith told Dr. Steve Dean on a recent episode of Green Lines on the Charisma Podcast Network. He goes on to say, folks are entering the water and Jesus is touching them in the water. I've never seen anything quite like this in my entire life. I've never seen the power of God manifest in such a way in the baptismal waters. And this is a baptismal revival. People are finding out about it by word of mouth. The testimonies that are coming forth are about real life change and people's lives are being saved. Again, I've never seen the power of God like I am at this moment. And people, as soon as their foot enters the water, the fire of the Lord begins to touch them. Many of them lose their ability to walk forward. And others, when they get baptized, they get slain in the spiritual power of God that comes upon them. They can't find strength in their legs and they will just collapse right there in the water. Many of them are baptized with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. That all sounds really cool, doesn't it? Doesn't it?
Yeah.
And it is.
Brilliant.
But anyway, as I was thinking about this and meditating on it, it kind of sparked something inside me because, let me just say this, they're talking about a baptismal revival. I don't see it as a baptismal revival. I see it as a revival of baptism. A revival of the power that is attached to baptism.
I like that one.
Do you understand it? It's not that subtle a difference, but do you understand it? As I was reading it, I thought, whoa, yeah, hang on a minute. So as I was thinking about it, it sparked something on the inside of me that from a good number of years ago that I would teach on, but it was like people didn't quite seem to get it. It was as though what was being taught conflicted with their traditional programming. Nothing new in that. Even though it was quite straightforward and very simple. In fact, listen to these familiar verses. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus approached and, breaking the silence, said to them, his disciples, all authority, all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go then and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of ages, as Amplified Bible, you understand. Amen. So let it be. Now, I don't think you need to be a rocket scientist to see that Jesus is actually speaking there of three distinct baptisms. Into the name of the Father. He doesn't say into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the name of the Father when we're born from above. Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born from above. The first guys who got born again, well, Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. And after he had been raised again from the dead, He was walking with his disciples, he breathed on his disciples and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And they were born from above. They weren't born again when he called them to be his disciples. But they were born again when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. There was a supernatural rebirth that happened in their lives at that point. And then he said to them, wait in Jerusalem until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you will be my witness. You'll be witnesses to me. Not do witnessing for me, but you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. Locally, regionally, cross-culturally, and internationally. We're baptized. You see, when you're baptized in the name of the Father, something happens on the inside of you. You become a child of God, and that cry is opened up on the inside of us of Abba, Father. There's a level of intimacy created between us and our Father in heaven that actually the cry is Daddy.
Amen. Yeah.
We've been singing about it tonight, or maybe we've just been singing songs again. Or maybe we really believe what we're proclaiming and declaring. We're baptized into the name of the Son, and we're not talking about semantics here, we're talking, you know, people who went off on a tangent and started calling themselves Jesus, or they call Jesus only folks, and they only baptize in the name of Jesus, and all that. We're not talking about that here, okay? It's like everything else here, you've got to stay in the Spirit or you lose the plot. Alright? We're baptized into the name of the Son when we are baptized in water. Now, you see, I've tried to emphasize this over the years. You must explain to people what is happening. You must bring them back to, you know, that word that nobody ever wants to hear about, that word doctrine, you know, the D word. You think it was the devil you were talking about. It's right there in Romans chapter 6. But it says that when you're baptized in water, you are dying with him, you've been buried with him, and you've been raised up with him to live in newness of life.
Yeah.
Now that means more than, oh, I don't go to the pub anymore, or I don't go to the dancing anymore, or I don't smoke anymore, or I don't swear anymore. It's more than that. Or at least I'm trying really hard not to swear anymore. And I haven't had a smoke for 6 hours. Come on. It's more than that. We've got to get this right, folks. I believe what's happening there in Dawsonville, Georgia right now is a revival of the power that's attached to baptism. People are entering into the waters, and what's supposed to happen in the waters is happening. Because when I think about revival, I don't think about, you see, people that they attack, they say, well, this is what happened in this revival, this is what happened in that revival, this is what happened in that revival, blah, 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 revival, 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 revival. Well, I believe what revival is, it's the excitement attached to something that has been renewed. And they understand of God's people. The problem is after that, most times they just lose it. Because they call it something like that. Now, this is fantastic people. You know, this church, they went in a time of fasting and praying, believing God for something, and this is what they got. Okay? But they're calling it a baptismal revival. No, 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 it's just a revival of what is supposed to happen in someone's life, the transformation, the radical transformation that's supposed to happen in someone's life, when they recognize that they just died with Christ, that they were buried with him, and they've been raised up with him, and to live a brand new life. Totally, totally removed from the past life. So radically different from the past life that you hardly recognize yourself anymore. Otherwise, you just go, wait. You'd be as well going to Dunkin' Donuts. Some people never change any more than a digestive biscuit changes. When you dip it in your cup of tea, you crumble and fall apart. Come on, somebody. I just got a face right there. I don't know where it came from. You see, the brand new life, this newness of life, it actually, according to Scripture, if you want an equation, it's equal to as he is, so are we in this world. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This life that I now live, I no longer live according to the flesh, but by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me to make this possible. We're baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit when we receive His power coming upon us, equipping and enabling us to be witnesses to Jesus. Jesus was baptized in water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon Him just immediately after that. And after 30 years of obscurity, all of a sudden He's on center stage. And He's doing things that even as a sinless Son of God He had never done before. Even as the very righteousness of God He had never done before. And the Holy Spirit coming upon Him had to be preceded by Him being baptized in water. John the Baptist said, hang on a minute, I think this should be the other way around. Jesus said, no, John, you've got to go with this, flow with this right now, because this needs to happen so that all righteousness might be fulfilled.
Yeah.
As He's coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends upon Him. And a voice from heaven, the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.
Hallelujah.
What pleases God? Only one thing pleases God. Faith pleases God. I know this life I live, I no longer live according to the flesh, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Hallelujah.
And until we recognize that we're supposed to be living 4D, a 4D life, it'll be more religion. We bump a revival now and again. And we'll even miss and lose what we got because we never became the new wineskin. New wine must have a new wineskin. New wine's awesome, but it doesn't work in an old wineskin. Everything that God does gets lost. Everything that God pours in, ultimately, usually after quite a short time, relatively short time, is lost. Like lost. You know, like just as He pours something in the ground and it goes. It disappears. It's lost to you. You can't get down there and start digging around and trying to get it and put it back into the cup. It's gone. It's gone. You'll never reclaim it. Do you hear that? I said, you'll never reclaim it. Unless there's a fresh outpouring, you'll never reclaim what's been lost. It's lost forever. Mm-hmm. Do you know how many people are rubbing around in the dirt trying to get back what they lost? You can't. It's lost. I said, it's lost. And if there is a fresh outpouring, you must have something that's able to contain it. Because I said this morning, God's way of blessing the world around us is through the overflow. Something bursting doesn't touch many people. There must be a container, a vessel that can contain. God designed the church to be that vessel. What did he say there? He said, from the Amplified Bible, he says, I am with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly. That means all the days are the same. I'm as available to you today as I was yesterday, and I'll be as available to you tomorrow as I was today. In fact, I'm available to you in a lot bigger way than you've ever thought I was available to you. Because I am with you and I am able to do exceedingly and abundantly far above all that you've ever been able to think and imagine so far. With your old wineskin mindset. And every time I've tried to deposit one of my thoughts into your old wineskin, it burst. Every time I've tried to deposit my heart, my vision for the church into this old wineskin, it bursts. Because nobody thinks that's possible. But with God, all things are possible. We haven't seen anything yet. We've had little taste. We've had little... Oh, come on, Shaka, come on. This thing needs to get off the scale. This thing needs to shine so bright the world can't ignore it anymore. The world can't just look at it and go... anymore. It's impossible for them to do it. Because it's so radical. It's so radically different from anything that religion could put together or create. They can't see it as something that's just come along to try and bamboozle them. Come on. It's definitely not there to control them. To recognize something showed up to set us free. I am with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the age. Amen. So let it be. We need to let it be. I said we need to let it be. So as I was thinking about this whole revival business, I think I said this right, but I began to see it as the excitement that accompanies a fresh revelation of a part of what already belongs to the church as its inheritance. The problem is that people don't always grasp what it is that they're experiencing in a fresh way. And what you don't grasp, you tend to lose. If you don't hold on to it, you will lose. They think it's an extra dimension when it's actually something that already belongs to them. Come on, somebody. Something that they already have. He said, I just want you to get revelation. Revelation is an uncovering of what you already, of what's already there. Come on, you've heard it. The mysteries of God are not hidden from you. They're hidden for you. All the mysteries have been revealed in Christ. Christ in you. The hope of glory. But it's back to the dog chasing its tail again. I get to see a new dog chasing its tail every week now, up there. It's in Stornoway, actually. I might to take a video there and put it on there, you know, just so you get a taste. You see, here on Lewis, let's bring it home. Here on Lewis in 1949, it was the revelation of the righteousness that they already were that they got. That's one of us many times. And so because of that revelation that God released concerning who they already were, it could have gone so much further, but they didn't quite grasp what it was. They didn't get that. They didn't understand that. Because of that, they lost it. And we went back to old sinner me, who always falls short of the glory. So as I read about this church in Georgia, I could see some of the similarities between events there and what happened with David when his 3D army began to seek him out. Remember the all those who were in distress, all those who were in debt, and all those who were discontented. I call them David's 3D army. They gathered around. They were all struggling to do life in the 3D with all of the stuff of 3D life, all of the challenges, and they recognize here's David. And they recognize he has an anointing. Amen? Because that's what attracts people. The 3D people. They recognize there's something here. There's someone here who can help us. There's someone here who has something that can help us. So let's see what it says again. People have flocked to the small town of Dawsonville, just northeast of Atlanta, with a population of only 3,500 people from across the country and around the world. People have, you know the people who are coming? The people who already have what they're coming to Dawsonville to experience. People have flown in from more than 20 countries worldwide to experience the supernatural power of God in Dawsonville that they could have experienced at home. I don't blame them if they're not experiencing them. I don't blame them. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not calling them. I'm not looking down my nose at them, my long religious pious nose at them. I'm just saying, isn't it a tragedy that this is what happens? You see, in David's day, let's see, this old covenant picture. We'll get to that in a minute. I'm going to move us forward in a minute. He was this old covenant picture that showed us that the anointing attracts the 3D people in this world. The people in distress and debt and discontent, they're looking for something, they see the anointing, and they come. But he's an old covenant picture. But see what I've said, every problem we have in the church for failing to be everything that God created us to be is when we fail to make that transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. So here in Dawsonville, we have people coming from all over the world acting like they're still old covenant. It's like coming to David. Because, oh, there's the anointing, it's over here, it's over there, let's go here, let's go there. God showed up over here. Christ in you. The hope of glory. You've been baptized into the name of the Father. Abba, 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 Abba. You've been baptized into the name of the Son. You died with him. You were buried with him. You were raised again with him to live in newness of life. Victorious life. Where no sickness or oppression or anything else has any right to exist in your life anymore. Because you're not the old person that you were. You're a brand new person. In fact, you not only have the right to resist all these things in your own life, you have authority in the earth. Same authority that Jesus had. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, so that nothing shall by any means hurt you or harm you or anybody that you take responsibility for. That's the word everybody's scared of. That's the R word everybody's scared of. That's the R word I want to see. I want to see responsibility restored in the life of every believer. Like I said, you can't blame them. They're not bad people. They're looking for something that they're unaware they already possess. You know why? Because they haven't been discipled. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all the things that I command you. Baptizing them into the name. No, let me baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Fladoosh! Here we go! Hallelujah! Everybody clap! That's awesome! When it's real. I don't mean, don't mean we're a status spirit, okay? That's awesome when people grasp what that means. All of your distress, all of your debt, and all of your discontentment just got buried in the waters of baptism. When you come out of that place, distress is gone. Debt is gone. That's why they gathered to David, because they thought if we can get around David, distress will be gone. Debt will be gone. Discontentment will be gone. We'll have a vision again in our lives. We'll have purpose in our lives again restored to us. We'll know why we're here. Whoever ever managed to sell to the church that the only reason you come to Jesus is to get a ticket to heaven to be dug up and slapped. It wasn't a person at all. It was that stinking devil who comes in there and strips the church of his power with his lies. Mm-hmm. They've been limited to a 3D experience by a 3D understanding. And now they hear that God has apparently shown up somewhere and they take off to be where he is. Come on. Isn't that the way it is? Is that the way it is? And then they get into the waters of baptism and they come up with a revelation that us in Christ and Christ in us is the hope of glory. The realization of the expectation of glory. As he is, so are we in this world. But they don't always grasp that. Because they think it's a baptismal revival. Are you running with it? Are you catching this? Are you seeing how this will once again rob people of what God longs to do, of what Jesus longs to do in the church that he has been building for a long time? Let me read it again. In 30 years of ministry, Pastor Todd says he's never seen God show up the way he has the past 17 months at Christ Fellowship Church in Dawsonville. His power has obliterated cancers, swept away disease, shattered. Remember the PhD, the non-Christian PhD? Well, he's talking about this. Swept away disease, shattered alcoholism, caused marriages to reconcile, and mental healing to manifest in the church's baptismal waters. It's nothing to do with the water. So you know what I'm talking about. It's the revelation that this is what it means to be baptized into the name of Jesus. This is the radical transformation that should happen in everyone's life in this moment. Never to return again. back to that old way of living, that miserable living of distress and debt and discontentment. Never again. Paul never had one moment of distress or debt or discontentment, because he knew what it meant to experience 4D11. And that's what he was trying to communicate to the church. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to communicate to us. Christ in you, the hope, the power and the wisdom of God, the hope, the expectation, the earnest expectation of glory. All the time, perpetually, uniformly. Yeah, come on, somebody. Yeah. See, the challenge is to allow God's word to define this experience. Not to make our own definition of it, but to allow God's word to define this experience, to form a new theological wineskin that properly places what is happening into the context of the 4D living that is actually the rightful inheritance of every child of God. This is our inheritance. 4D living. Not living in the, bound by the 3D anymore. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Set us free from what? Set us free from the 3D. To release us. You don't just get set free from something. You have to get set free to something. People who got experienced deliverance and then didn't get experienced restoration generally end up worse off than they were before. We've seen it happen. Yeah. People who even experienced healing and were not taught that this healing is yours now, you need to keep hold of what you just got. The enemy will challenge this. You need to know that he will challenge this, and you can let it go. You can give it back if you don't hold on to it. Wow. You don't. This is not some mind game that you feel a little bit better. It's not psychosomatic. This is real. Jesus touched you. You're healed. Now you need to hold on to that, because it will be challenged.
Yes, I know. It's written.
Because the devil is a terrorist. He's a thief and he's a liar. And he's got no mercy. He does. See, we were singing it, or whatever, I can't remember, it was somewhere along the way tonight we were talking about, singing about God's goodness. And I began to think of what David said, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When do you need goodness and mercy? You need it to follow you, because sometimes you get it wrong, sometimes you mess up, that's when you need mercy. It doesn't say goodness and mercy shall go before me. Oh, it does, but it also follows me. Just when you think, oh no, boom, there's a manifestation of God's goodness and his mercy and his glory. His mercy is glorious. It's glorious. Everything about him is glorious. That's why I've been saying it for years. You've got to make this statement, the glory is here. The glory is here. The glory is here. Because the more you say it, the more you'll see it. Even if nobody else sees it, you'll see it. Why? Because you see it. Because you always see what you see. But you have to see it first before you see it. Because that's the way it works in the kingdom. I didn't design that. One man made that one up. You'll see what you see. You will never see what you don't see. Even if other people see it, you'll not see it because you're not seeing it. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto experiencing and to seeing the salvation that has already been provided in all of its fullness, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. See, through association with the anointed David, you know that many of his 3D army became known as David's mighty men. You can go read about them. They carried out extraordinary exploits because of they came in distress and debt and discontent, and they became what was known as his mighty men. Some of the things that they did were phenomenal. That would never have happened unless they had come into association with David. As I mentioned this yesterday, I began to realize that David did not operate a hierarchy, but a patriarchy. I said, that's how God builds safety in the church. You know, there's very little of this in the church. This is how God builds safety into the church. If you've ever been tempted to think that the church is a hierarchy. I'd encourage you to repent now. Because it's you're missing it. You see, David was primarily a worshipper. And as a worshipper, he understood the heart of the Father. The Father is seeking such to worship him as worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must. There's a must in there. Just as much of a must as you must be born again. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Worship who? Worship the Father. Worshippers get to understand the heart of the Father. You see, David wasn't perfect. I said he's an Old Testament picture. But listen to this. I was just meditating this yesterday. Every time I kept thinking of this yesterday, I kept getting a whoopee in there. I just thought, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm driving along, whoa, this morning, thinking about it. Whoa, I thought I'd get there this morning, but I didn't get there. Whoa, I thought about it. See, David was a true son. You see that in the way he maintained honour towards Saul, even though Saul sought to kill him over and over and over again, and even though he had opportunity himself to kill Saul, he would not take it. And when he heard that someone had killed Saul, he said, "How dare you? How dare you?" David was a true son, and David was a true father. You see that in his cry for his son Absalom.
Yeah.
Even though Absalom had rebelled against him and turned against him, sought to usurp him, when he heard that Absalom was dead, he said, "Absalom, Absalom." Now, let's back up a little bit. What was God's testimony of David? This is a man after my heart. This is a man who has something of my heart in him. Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God that I could have died in your stead. When I thought about that, and every time I think about it, and as I'm saying it right now, I get goosebumps, because you see what David couldn't do.
Well,
oh, come on, somebody! Yeah. I said what David couldn't do.
God has done.
The Father did. Oh, come on! What David couldn't do. Although he was after God with all of his heart, he couldn't do it. Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, you rebel. Would to God that I could have died in your stead. The Father did it. But every one of us rebels. Every one of us rebels. He did it. Oh, Abba-shaka, he's an old covenant picture. You see, it's just a picture to help you understand something. When it comes out in the new covenant, it's not like that anymore. You don't hunt down the Davids. No, the one who sits on the throne of David forever comes and dwells on the inside of you. Christ, the anointed one, with his anointed in you, the hope of glory. It's never a hierarchy, but it's always a patriarchy. It keeps things just where they're supposed to be. You know, David's heart was so after God's heart that allowed him access by faith. How does Hebrews 11 define faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things that we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. That faith, his pursuit of the heart of God, caused faith to rise in him that took him beyond where he was to a covenant that hadn't even been established yet. Come on. He saw things beyond what was established in his time and in his generation. He cried out to God after he had blown it and sinned with Bathsheba. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me." He was asking for something like hadn't been provided yet. Well, I'd been provided but by the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but it wasn't there in place in his time and history. It wasn't there. But his heart was so after God that it took him out there. His heart after God knew there had to be something out there to resolve this problem. This sin problem. This corruption. This tendency to do what is wrong instead of what is right. Why is the church still living like that's the way it still is? It's not that way anymore. It's not that way anymore. If it was just that way still, Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. We'd still be following the rules and the obligations and the laws and the regulations. We'd still be doing our best to make something of them. Some of us. Some of them quite a long time ago. I tell you, a lot of the backsliders out there tonight, it's because they tried that and they failed it. They realised they didn't have what it took and they failed. Because nobody told them that's not what it's about anymore. But the heart of the Father doesn't look down the road at them and say, they've got what they deserve. No, the heart of the Father stands by on the porch every night and watches and believes that something down there on the inside of them is going to kick in and they're coming home. Not home to rules and regulations, home to the freedom for which Christ has set him free.
Hallelujah.
Back to the freedom that's not lived in the 3D, but it's lived in another dimension. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Faith perceiving as real fact, that's what the Amplified Bible says. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. See, in this year, folks, of worship in spirit and truth, and in the reality of the new covenant in which we are established, is, and I can't emphasize this enough, is essential that we grasp and understand the fundamentals of 4D living. 4D living. And we are here to live a 4D life. It's not enough just to know who we are in Christ, which is awesome. I mean, that's awesome, come on. Nobody's going to argue about that. It's awesome. Everything the Bible says concerning us being in Him, it's off the scale. But we need to catch hold of who Christ is in us. The hope of glory. Listen to what it says. I'll just finish this soon, I think. Maybe. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 to 12. It has been solemnly and earnestly said in a certain place, that's in Psalm 8, it's referred to, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you graciously and helpfully care for and visit and look after him? For some little time you have ranked him lower than an inferior to the angels. In Sami, of course, the word there used is Elohim. You have crowned him with glory and honour and set him over the work or the works of your hands. For you have put everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to man, he left nothing outside of man's control. But at present we do not yet see all things subjected to him, that is to man, but we are able to see Jesus, who was ranked lower than the angels for a little while, crowned with glory and honour, because of his having suffered death, in order that by the grace, the unmerited favour of God, to us sinners, he might experience death for every individual person. For it was an act worthy of God and fitting to the divine nature that he for whose sake and by whom all things have their existence in bringing many sons to glory. In bringing many sons, actually it says into glory. Now we think that means, well, we're all getting into heaven one day. And we are so limited. God's heart for his church. In bringing many sons into glory. Into the glory that Jesus exhibited. That he lived in. Into the dimension that Jesus lived in. Here on the earth. Pray this way, guys. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As much glory on the earth as there is in heaven. Should make the pioneer of their... So let me build that back up a little bit. For it was an act worthy of God and fitting to the divine nature that he, for whose sake and by whom all things have their existence, in bringing many sons into glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect, should bring to maturity the human experience necessary to be perfectly equipped for his office as high priest through suffering. For both he who sanctifies, making men holy, and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. For he says, I will declare your, that's the Father's name, to my brethren. In the midst of the worshipping congregation, I will sing hymns of praise. Just like that man in the coma who responded to the faith declarations of his family, recognizing that Jesus' eyes were looking out through him, that Christ in him was the hope of glory. And what did the hope of glory do? What did the manifestation of glory do? It led him away from death into 4D living. Can you imagine him ever being the same again? He was a preacher. He was a minister. He was a faithful man of God. But he moved that day into a new dimension. Not into heaven, like the doctors had consigned him. Well, they just said he's dead. No, he came back into a brand new dimension of living. See, we go back into that stuff in Hebrews and we go in there in 3D and we think, well, Jesus suffered, I guess I should have to suffer too. No, he suffered. He took our place. He took our suffering. He took our sin. He took our sickness. He took everything that was against us. He took everything that we struggled with in our 3D. And he took it to the cross. He took it all upon himself. Why? So that you wouldn't have to take it upon yourself. So you would never again believe the lie of the devil or of religion that you're supposed to carry this stuff. That you're supposed to endure. No, Jesus said, I have come that they might have and enjoy, not have and endure. Well, but it says that he that endures to the end shall be saved. Well, that's, I'll put it to you this way. Endure in that context is exactly, it's a synonymous with enjoy.
Yes, Lord. Yes, amen.
I'll tell you this, there's very few people who make it through endurance. There's a lot more people make it through enjoyment. Because the joy, not the doer, but the joy. Not the doer. Of the Lord is your strength. That's your weakness. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you're going to make it, you're going to have to enjoy it. I'm not talking about being a masochist and enjoying suffering. No, suffering is no longer part of the picture. Oh, I can feel them shaking. I can hear them rattling. But they're right. This army of dry bones, it's time to rise up. It's time to put on the garments that's been prepared for you, the glory. Put on the glory, the armour of light. The armour of light. The entrance of God's word clothes you with light. Truth sets you free. Truth empowers you. The shield of faith is around you. You wield a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and you drive off every enemy. You take the authority you've been given so that nothing by any means shall ever harm you or hurt you again. I'm not sure about that. Well, try it, will you not? Well, you know, just try it. You've tried everything else and that fails. You're just like the woman with the issue of blood. She'd tried everything. She'd been to every quack. She'd been to every regular doctor. She'd been everywhere trying to get help. And she'd got nothing. She was worse. Worse, worse, worse. But she said, if I can just get to where he is. Well, that's what we better go to Dawsonville then. Let's get in the waters of baptism in Dawsonville. Let's book our tickets, guys. Come on, let's go. No, 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 no. He said, if I can get where he is, well, where is he now? Christ in you. Oh, yeah. Hey, we might get there in the end. We might just get there in the end. But we'll never get there if we let it go. You've got to take hold of it determinedly. And you must say, I will not let this go. This is it. This is it. This is it. You see, Bible hope doesn't let go. Bible hope is anchored in something. It's anchored in God's word. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Because faith and hope are anchored in love. If love isn't true, then there is no room for hope or faith. Because God already demonstrated his love for us. While we were doing our best, while we were obeying all the rules and regulations, while we were living the best Christian life that we ever lived, no, while we were still sinners. Guess what, folks? We ain't sinners anymore. You changed our status. Come on. So he changed our status. He didn't change our status on Facebook. He changed our status on Facebook. He changed our faith. He changed our status in Facebook. Hallelujah.
Yeah, hallelujah.
Someone's, oh, so-and-so's changed their status. They're not single anymore. Oh, who be? I wonder who they've got. I hope it's so-and-so. I think they're made for each other. Yeah, yeah, man. He changed our status in Facebook. He said, sinner, blanked out. Saint, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hey, the righteousness of God, that's who you are in Christ. But you see, he's in you. The righteousness of God himself is in you now. That's the hope of glory. His glory. How did Jesus say to finish that prayer and he taught us? Because yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory. And every time we fail to believe that he's already done it all, we rob him of the opportunity to manifest his glory. I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of serious business. I think that's something we need to maybe take home with us and say, Father, I'm sorry I've done that. Help me to turn that mess around. I'm going to live from now on, not in the 3D, but in the 4D. And I'm going to believe over and over and over and over again in every circumstance and in every situation for a manifestation of your glory.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Of your glory. Oh, my glory, your glory.
Hallelujah.
Christ in you. You see, well, we get to be the. He says this. We carry this treasure, and these earthen vessels. I mean, look at me like, come on, have a look, come on. But in here, there's treasure. In here, there's the hope of a manifestation of the glory of God.
Hallelujah.
I mean, that is off the scale. What are you laughing at me for? I'm looking at all of you, come on. It's awesome. It's awesome. It's awesome. What's happening in Dawsonville? It's not a baptismal revival. It's revival of what's supposed to happen to every single person who realizes that they've been, that they died with him, that they were buried with him, and that they've been raised up with him. To live in newness of life, where sin no longer has dominion over you, but you have dominion over sin and all of its effects, including sickness and poverty and every other manifestation of the curse. Where did he place that dominion? Firmly with us. But he knew we couldn't do it. He knew we couldn't cope with it. He knew we couldn't handle it. So he put Christ in us. So that we no longer have to live this life according to the flesh, according to the rules and the regulations and dotting the, crossing the T's and dotting the I's and making it all perfect. No, 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 no. He made it perfect. A few things he said that will make this work. Don't fear. Do not be afraid of anything at any time. Do not let your heart be troubled concerning anything at any time. Be anxious for nothing at any time. But in everything, be thankful. In everything, give thanks. Because this is the will of God. Let your will be done. Well, he said, here's my will. Be thankful. In every situation and circumstance that you face, that I have already dealt that a fatal blow at the cross. And all you can expect from this is a manifestation of my glory. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. 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 It's time for us to grasp once and for all and forever, that 4D living is the life more abundantly that Jesus came to deliver us into. We just have to believe it, and we will see it. If we believe it, Paul put it this way, faith speaks. If we believe it, we'll see it, and if we see it, we'll see it. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the truth of your word that only ever and always comes to bring us to a new place of freedom in our understanding, and as a result of that, in our experience. Thank you, Father. You did it all. How can we ever think that we could add to what you've already done? So we just want to lift up our hands and our hearts and our lives before you and give you thanks tonight that you did it all. That you did it all. In Christ, you did it all. But Christ in us now is the hope of the manifestation of your kingdom, your power, and your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let it be. Bring it on, Lord.
Thank
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
Can I achieve something on that?
Absolutely.